Good. Well, thank you for your requests. We need to continue in prayer for these things and for one another Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and throughout the week, so that the worshiping community just comes to expression on Sunday morning, but it's actually living the whole week through. And of course, you know that. Just reminding you and encouraging you to do that. So let's turn to Mark 4. We're on track to get out early today. If that's a goal that you have, we'll see. You never know how these sermons go, right? So, Mark 4, page 1557 in the Bible, in the pew, 1557. We've been going through Mark, seeing these portraits of Christ that have been set before us. I hope you've been finding it helpful and maybe learning a few things as we go. And I hope that you're applying what the Lord unveils as we go through these things together. You know, my dad had a few stories that he really liked, and he always told them over and over again. I think he forgot that he told us those stories already, but by the time all of us siblings grew up and left the house, we could tell those stories ourselves. We'd heard them so many times. And it occurs to me that I'm getting like that too. But when we read this passage, we're going to read a passage that's really familiar to you. If you've been going to church for a while, don't have to be going that long, and you'll say, yeah, I've heard that. Heard sermons on that. I read it myself many times. So this is a familiar story. Don't let that lead you to think that you've got nothing more to get out of it, though. Let the you know, sometimes these coins will get real smooth when you use them a lot. Let this one become more helpful to you, listening as we are this morning in Lent and listening to the sower of the seed himself, that he might, you know, use this as a mirror in our lives. So let me read these familiar words, Mark 4, 1 through 20. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake, in the boat, that is. While all the people were along the shore at the water's edge, he taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching he said, listen, or behold is actually in there. A farmer went out to sow his seed, and as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up, and some fell on the rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on the good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, multiplying 30, 60, or even 100 times. Then Jesus said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, ever hearing but never understanding, otherwise they might turn and be forgiven. That's a quote from Isaiah. It might be footnoted in your Bible. Isaiah's ordination service, actually. Verse 13, then Jesus said to them, don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed that was sown on rocky places hear the word and at once receive it with joy, but since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like the seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth and the desires of other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown. Join me in a word of prayer. Father, this little piece of scripture that's familiar to us that we've just read together, I pray that the sower will sow it and that we might be able to bear fruit because of it. In Jesus' name, amen. So, the setting, again, big crowd, people coming from all over. We've seen that before in chapters 1 through 3. And people of all kinds are coming. And they're probably coming for all kinds of reasons. And there's so many of them that Jesus has to, once again, be put on a boat and pushed out a little ways so that he preaches from the boat. Probably sits down, I imagine, because rabbis did that in those days. And has this watery mirror like before him, and then the people are all along the shore. I'm just trying to get your mind to imagine it a little bit. And I want you to also exercise your imagination to remember the whole gospel setting of this, that we saw last week that Jesus has been attacked by the religious leaders. It hasn't gone well for him, you might think, professionally. And his own family has disowned him. They said he's crazy. He should come home with us and keep him out of sight. And yet Jesus has his group, his little inner circle, the 12 that I said last Sunday kind of remind us and are meant to set before us the new Israel of God. And the crowd has their agenda, right? The crowd has come still, despite of all of this past, the crowd has come. Because miracles are fun to see, and because they're intrigued, and because in their political circumstance with the Roman oppression, if you combine that with the prophecies that they lived by, and these folks, many of them really knew their Old Testament, these things would come together and lead them to expect something amazing to happen with this Jesus of Nazareth. Maybe it was just that they thought it'd be helpful to have him in their life, and they might need a miracle sometime, you never can tell. Maybe it's because he was such a great teacher. And maybe they just came because somebody told them to come with him. They all come with their own agenda. But you would think that on the wave of that popularity, Jesus could just ride on, you know, to political greatness. But he didn't do that, you know, and he didn't come for that. And this is Lent. We're moving day by day to the celebration of Easter, of Good Friday and then Easter, which is the glory of Christ. But we're not moving toward it in a way that many people would anticipate. Jesus didn't come to be admired. He didn't come for power. He didn't come so that people would like him and maybe he could get rich off of that. He came to preach the word. And we've been reminded of that again and again and again. And I'm just going to read a couple verses. I know you believe me anyway, but I just want to read a couple verses. Mark 1, verse 38, after a great big healing event that Sabbath evening. Verse 38, Jesus said, "Let us go somewhere else to nearby villages so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." That is why I've come. I've come to preach. It's the only reason I'm here. Chapter 2, verse 2, back in Capernaum, so many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. That's why he came. Then verse 13, again, Jesus went outside beside the lake, seaside setting again, a large crowd came again, and he began to teach them. That's what he came to do. He is the sower. He came with a message from heaven. And he came to plant and plant and plant and plant and plant. And this is God working in the dirt, which if you put that phrase in your mind when you read your Bible, you're going to see that again and again and again. God working in the dirt. So here we have this parable. And in verse 3, it says, listen, or as I mentioned when we read it, behold, there is a, again, he wants you to work your imagination. He wants you to see it, and he's picturing it with that word behold. That's why I love the word behold. I wish it was left in all the NIV translations. But he's saying to you, look, behold, here's this sower coming out. Farmer came out to sow his seeds. Familiar scene to you. You've seen it many times before. He gets out at the crack of dawn, still gray a little bit, and he's got his bag, and he's walking along, and he's throwing these seeds. Do you see it? And as he describes it in verse 3, the action slows way down like it does in, you know, some movie makers' work. And the seed goes out. Instead of seeing a whole bunch of seed in an arc, like when I plant grass, that's how I do it, you know. But instead of seeing that, these words are all in singular form, so that it's like he's drawing our attention to one seed. One seed comes bouncing out and bounces down the path. One falls into the stony ground, rolls along. I hope you can picture this. I was going to bring ping pong balls this morning and throw them out, but then I had mercy on our janitor because he'd have to find them and pick them up. And one falls in the whorl of a weed, and then some falls on the good earth. Because, of course, he's going to teach about that. So that's why he slows us up and he brings us into that agricultural setting in order to make his spiritual point. Now, I just want to ask two questions of this passage. One is, why did he do this with parables like this? Isn't it kind of complicated? A lot of people just like straight doctrine, you know. Why didn't Jesus just declare what's true and draw conclusions? Why did he speak in parables? And the other question I want to ask is, why did he use this parable, which he said was so important? Verse 13, don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? So it's the first one in Mark, and it's a very foundational parable. So first question, why did he use parables? Well, notice, we're going to jump down to verse 10 here. Notice that he explains this with the 12, the inner circle, and those who are nearby. So now he's not talking to the vast multitude, to the stadium full of people. This is the after party. This is just the inner circle, the friends. And the first reason he uses parables is that God tells the person who cares. Number one reason, God tells the man who cares. God tells the woman who cares. God doesn't throw his pearls before swine. A.W. Tozer wrote a book with that title, God Tells the Man Who Cares. And he also wrote another one called Born After Midnight. You don't have, these are both good books. I recommend them. But you can tell by the title what the book's about, right? It's about somebody who really wants to pursue God, to be born after midnight. Tozer had a great gift of the Spirit, and the Lord used him powerfully. So the first reason that God, that Jesus uses parables is because he wants to engage us, to stir up your mind, to think about these things. The second reason he uses parables is because he wants to prepare us. He's talking to the 12 who are going to be the sowers after him. They're in training. And they have something they need to learn about this whole work of planting the gospel seeds. So a parable is a good tool for that. A parable is like a lantern. I don't know if you've ever used these. We used them a lot as kids, these kerosene. They're gas lanterns. White gas, I think we called it, that we put in there. Two mantles, and then around the back, we'd put aluminum foil so it would shine in one direction. Have you ever used those? You know what I'm talking about? Okay. The reason we used those was because in the spring we went sucker spearing, which sounds kind of gross, but we'd wade in the creek with our lanterns and our spear and, you know, hunt. And that's irrelevant. But the point is that these parables are like that lantern. On one side it's light and the other side it's dark. And so they are God's way of preparing, of sifting and preparing people that God has chosen for ministry. A lot of people hear messages and sermons and talks and all of that stuff, but God is not using that for his work at that time necessarily. For instance, I when I was a sermon critic, I heard a really good sermon by a young seminarian. but he started it with such an interesting illustration that everybody missed his sermon point and they remembered his introduction, which was that he and his wife had gone to celebrate her birthday. They'd driven down to Chicago to watch the stage production of Hamilton. I did not see that play, sorry. I think everybody maybe that lives here has, but I did not. Anyway, he told that story and everybody remembered that. Nobody remembered why he told it. See? So my point is that parables are like, if you're on the dark side, you'll remember the external things, but you won't get the light that's shining, the sower that's sowing into your heart. So he uses them for that reason too, to engage your mind and to prepare your mind and to differentiate you from all the people that just kind of look carelessly around, but they don't look for the things that make for their peace. Because God is always training his disciples to be there to open the word and to work at it. So let me encourage you here. When you open the word, if you don't get it, don't think you're weird. Just work at it and trust that God has something for you to hear and sit with it for a while. If you get an old parable like this that you've heard so many times before, big deal. Sit with it. Let God use it again. Let him shine his light in you. So that's the second reason he uses parables, to prepare you, to stir you up, work your mind. Third reason is because of God's promise. And Jesus says that also in verse 11, the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. But to those on the outside, everything is in parables. The God of this world, Paul has it, the God of this world has darkened the minds of the worldly. 2 Corinthians 4:4. So Jesus used parables because the giver of salvation had given to the people that he plants a secret, a promise of God's ability to bring a harvest. Those are the three reasons. So, by way of review, to stir up your mind, to prepare you for ministry, and to impart a promise So here you are, and a parable falls on you, and it is your Messiah, the lover of your soul, who's giving you a promise in this word. Each one's a little different, but there's something there for those who have been called by God. Now, the other question I have is, why did he use this parable? This is probably where a lot of the sermons that are preached rest. And maybe this is helpful to illustrate the first point of why he uses parables at all. Because the disciples, the 12, wanted to know why he used parables, plural, and then he told them. So this is the easier part, okay? And he gives them that well-known four kinds of soil. If you are one on whom the light is shining, you'll understand that the application of this message of four kinds of soil is not that you ought to change yourself, because you can't. But it is so that you might see these as a mirror, like the mirror before them. And maybe, especially in the season of Lent, let these four things reflect to you where you're at, where you need to repent. What kind of soil, you know, am I acting like? And maybe I need to repent. Take that to the Lord. So the first kind is the hard-packed. Very common, of course. And I'm told, don't know for sure, but that they would just plant it everywhere, and some of it hit the hard-packed earth, the trail, like throwing grass seed on the road. It's not going to grow. You can't blame the farmer for the fact that some of it hit the hard-packed soil. He's just broadcasting to the world. Jesus loved the world. God is sending out the message to the whole world. You can't blame the farmer for that. You can't blame the birds for snatching it up. That's how birds are. We saw that last time. Birds just take advantage of what is, and that's what the birds are doing. Here's the application. When the word comes, and God's at work sowing his seed, for some people, they just don't let it make any difference in their lives. They never change their behavior, never let it challenge their attitudes, never let it give them any hope or happiness or anything of that sort, because they are hard-packed. Hard-packed. You need to know that when the word is being sown, Satan's very active to snatch it away. Make sure it doesn't make any difference in your life. Make sure you don't apply it. Make sure your life is never softened. Application to this first kind of earth is, if this, upon reflection, you look in the mirror and you see yourself there. If you detect in your own life in any way some kind of hardness, some kind of callousness, stiff-neckedness, impatience, whatever you want to call it. If you see that, repent. Ask God for mercy. Second kind of ground is the stony ground. This seed hits this ground, a lot of rocks in it. A little bit of dirt warms up fast. They spring to life. And this can be very exciting, actually, stony ground. Sometimes revivals are like this. We had back in the early 70s, there was a kind of a revival movement among Christian high schools in the area. And in our school, we went, Ann and I went to Unity Christian. You know, we showed up, I guess it was a Monday, I don't know. We had chapel a couple times a week, and we showed up to Monday morning chapel, like dutiful little citizens, sat in our little chairs. And they brought out this team from, I think it was the East Grand Rapids Christian. And these kids shared their hearts and told about their pains and their sins. And some of them wept, you know. And then they invited people to come forward and to do the same from our student body. But Unity was a pretty big school at that time. I think there's probably about 300 kids. But not so big that you didn't know everybody. And sure enough, you know, people started coming up, grabbing the mic, telling their story, weeping. It was really something. I'd never been, I mean, I had a lot of Baptists in my upbringing. I'd never seen anything like that. A revival, at least a mass repentance. We broke our schedules, skipped our first classes, walked the halls singing Alleluia and all those songs, you know. And it was quite amazing. Then the principal, whom I will not name, got on the intercom and said, "The Spirit tells me it's time to go back to class." And we were like, right. Point is, it was short-lived, right? Sun came up, bam, principal was the sun, the blazing sun. And that was over. And a lot of people's lives are like this. At first, you know, they're really excited about Jesus and they flourish and they, you know, make a big deal, a lot of drama. But it doesn't last because their roots don't go down where they need to go. They're in stony ground. And verse 17, that was the one that the Lord laid on my heart as I was studying this week. Since they have no root, they last only a short time. In other words, think about that. If you're supposed to have a root. If you're a seed, you've germinated, it's important that you have a root. If you don't, and you've got to have a root. If you don't have a root, you're always going to be tapping into somebody else to get your enthusiasm. Right? You're going to need some really good preacher or some really good Bible teacher or some really religious friend, or you're going to wilt if you don't have a root. Well, you need a root. You need to be able to root down and draw food out of the Word of God. Nothing wrong with fellowship. Nothing wrong with good preachers and teachers, but you need a root of your own. These don't have any root. So after a while, 17b, trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. They are offended. Now again, use it as a mirror. I've known a lot of folks like this. I know what this is like from my own personal experience of trying to live as a Christian. I get offended. You know, I get angry at something that somebody has done or the church has done or just the struggles of life. You know, maybe I can't find work or I can't pay a bill or I get offended. I get upset and my faith begins to wither away. So here, the mirror says to me, am I letting this happen? Am I doing anything to make this happen? To nurse my grudges, like people nurse babies. Third kind of ground, weeds. Some of the seed goes tumbling into the weeds, and we've got weeds. I've grown gardens for many years. Many of you have too. I hope you do a better job than I do, but I've always found that you get this really nice seed bed in the spring, and you put your little plants in there and your seeds and stuff. And then, you know, by the time August gets there, it's a disaster, right? All these weeds. Somebody should have been weeding. And we got this weed in Fenville. Actually, I'm afraid it's all over. It's probably in Hamilton, too. It's called horse nettle. That is the worst weed that ever came about because of the fall. It has a deep root. It has runners that go, rhizomes that go and connect and sprout out other things like strawberry. You know, strawberries have the same kind of root system. And they have thorny stems, and they are poisonous. Their little fruits are. They are horrible, horrible things. Hard to get rid of. Well, there's a lot of that in life. Weeds from hell. You don't got to plant them. They grow. Nobody wants them. And there they are. And Jesus says, it's the same way. When I plant my seed as the sower, people take it in, they begin to grow, and soon the worries and the problems of life crop up, the deceitfulness of riches, that's a good one. Worries, by the way, for our seminary student here. The word is merimnao, which means divided mind. So they've got a divided loyalty. So here's the mirror. Am I like that? You know, am I letting the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of riches, crowd out what I'm really here for? I am not here to pile up a pot of gold and hide it under a rainbow, right? I am here to grow spiritually, to bear fruit spiritually. So those are the three kinds of unbelief represented by the undesirable soils. And the application for this third one is just beware. Watch out. You've only got so much room in your head. And if you see this going on, repent. Repent, repent, repent. Number four, the good soil. This is really amazing, but just quietly and graciously, this good seed takes root in good soil and it begins to produce all kinds of crops. 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown. Now remember, we're talking to the boys, the disciples, and there are others, maybe there are some young ladies as well, that are going to be sowers. So what function does this part of the parable have for them? What light does this bring into their life? Well, they're going to, pretty soon after Jesus is gone from this earth, they're going to go to their own places, right? Villages. They're going to labor, probably, hopefully, faithfully, work through problems, meet people like weeds, sow seeds that look like it's growing up in the weed and the stone and the hard-packed, hard-headed, stiff-necked. But there are also going to be some that grow. You need to know that. You're going out as a sower, that you're going to hit a lot of rough patches, but there are going to be some that produce. And they're going to produce a lot. Have faith. Have confidence. Keep going. Do your, you know, execute your calling that the Lord has called you to. Because it's a glorious thing. If after a little while you've suffered these things, God exalts you to glory and says, well done, good and faithful servant. So here's where I get like my dad. I don't remember if I told you this story last fall. So I'll ask. You probably don't remember it either. But did I tell you the story of DeWitt Talmadge? No? Anybody know who that is? Good. This will be fresh. I asked another church where I preached this that if they ever heard of it, and they said, yeah. And I thought, you liar. So here's the story. There's this guy. He's a preacher in a Reformed church in New Jersey. His name is John Vredenburg. Vredenburg. That's a good Dutch name, right? He was an ordinary guy, an ordinary preacher. His congregation, dear folks, would talk about him at Sunday dinner, which I'm sure you never do that, but they did in those days. And they'd say, yeah, Pastor John's okay. So, you know, he's all right. He labored faithfully there year after year after year. He got old. He finally died, actually. Then the most interesting thing happened. People began to come to Christ. They began to trickle into this little church. And like us, they did, you know, they would interview the new members and ask them different questions. One of them was always, how did you first meet Christ? And guess what the first 200 said? First 200. Pastor John. He told us the gospel. We're just responding. Now, that's not the end of the story, as Paul Harvey would say. In that group, there was this young guy named Talmadge, and a pretty young girl joined a church together, and they fell in love and got married, and wonder of wonders, they had children. One of them they named DeWitt. Weird name. It's more common down south, but they named this one DeWitt, DeWitt Talmadge. If you look at the history of the United States in the years early 1800s, so say 1820, 1830, you would come across DeWitt Talmadge. He was a Billy Graham of his day. He preached to thousands. His home church had 8,000 people that would come. This is before you had the social distance, you know. I'm sure if we didn't have to do that, there'd be 8,000 here, right? Well, he had huge crowds coming, and he would tour, and he would write. And he was one of these hundredfold fruitful guys. I'm not singing the praises of DeWitt Talmadge. I don't care if you never heard of him. But I am concerned that you look at the sower of the seed, the great Lord Jesus Christ, who plants that seed in our hearts and makes it fruitful in his time and in his way. And when he does, our children are a lot happier. And our spouses are happier. And God is glorified because it's in his word. This whole thing about planting and why it's so important is because the word of God does not return to him void. If you are under it and you hear it and read it and study it and it's not bearing fruit, you're on your way to a harvest failure. You need to come to the Savior. Lent is a great season to do that and to repent. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you, Lord, for the truth that it brings to us, fresh every time we open it. And above all, Lord, we thank you for the sower. And I pray that our hearts will be open to receive him and to make our lives all about him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.